Good evening. We're delighted that you're here tonight for our annual Christmas Eve candlelight service. And if you're joining us as a visitor, we're especially glad to have you this evening. And we hope that you will enjoy the service and perhaps even join us on a Sunday morning if you are able to do so. A couple of announcements to make. Number one, when we light our candles a little bit later on, be sure to tip the one that is unlit to light the next one. That way we won't spill a bunch of wax all over the carpet and create a big mess to be cleaned up later. So tip the unlit candle, not the candle that is burning. Also, when we get finished, and hopefully everybody has a candle and everyone has a bulletin. If you don't have either of those items, lift your hand and one of our men can come bring you one. Okay, looks like we're in good shape. All right, everyone's got one. Thank you. If you'll turn off your cell phones and electronic devices, we're going to have a number of readings, and we're going to have special music by the choir, and we're going to sing together, and then there'll be a meditation, a message, and then we will light our candles and sing Silent Night. There's also a receptacle in the back where you got your candle. If you please drop those in that receptacle at the end, we'd appreciate it. And at this time, I'm going to ask Blake and Glenda Williams to come and light the Christ candle of the Advent wreath.
The fifth candle is Christ's candle. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was born.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This time we'll tip the candle.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity for the body of Christ to gather together in your name and to worship you. And we thank you so much for Christmas and this Christmas Eve. We can pause and reflect upon your goodness, your kindness, and your love toward us in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service now. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. And we pray that when we leave, we could all say together, it's true, the Lord Jesus Christ has been born. And he has been born in us by faith. Lord, bless this evening now, we ask, and devote it to you in the strong and powerful name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Part 1, the Annunciation to Mary, Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And you, for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 196, and let's stand and sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Please be seated. Part 2, The Birth of Jesus, Luke 2, 1 through 7. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's take our hymnals once again, and we'll turn to number 213, What Child Is This? Let's remain seated as we sing this hymn together.
This is Christ the King, who shall Thank you.
Part 3, The Shepherds Rejoice, Luke 2, 8 through 20. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 207, A Good Christian Men Rejoice. And let's stand together as we sing.
Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice, giving heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Bethlehem before him now, and he is in a manger now. Christ is born today. Christ. Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now in year of endless bliss, Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
Part 4, The Magi Come to Worship Him, Matthew 12, 1 through 12, or 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he went and sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way.
Shining, it is the night of the dear.
you, Holly and choir and Alice, for all the good music that we have year-round and here at Christmas time, always. There was a TV series back in the 70s called Rich Man, Poor Man. Maybe some of you remember that series. It was about two men called the Jordache brothers. One was rich. He was a self-made man. He built a financial empire. The other brother was poor. And he sought to make his way as a prize fighter. The whole story revolves around these two, Rich Man, Poor Man, and their nemesis, someone who is trying to kill them. You come to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, you have a single verse by the Apostle Paul. It speaks of rich men and poor men. Although it's not at all like the series Rich Man, Poor Man. Let me read you the verse, it's 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now the context of this single verse is Paul seeking to encourage the Corinthians to be faithful in their stewardship. And he argues that the liberality of the Macedonians, or the Macedonian churches, is the result of God's grace in their lives. Paul summarizes, I believe, the impact of the gospel in this single verse. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Indeed, this verse offers a clear and concise summary of Advent, the incarnation of Almighty God in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in this verse, what he means is not an attitude or a gracious disposition. You know how sometimes we say so-and-so is a gracious person, or that was a gracious thing to do. No? Paul is not referring to an attitude or a disposition. He's referring to God's love expressed in concrete saving action. In fact, that's exactly why he uses this verse or this phrase, as he expects a concrete expression of love from the Corinthians in their stewardship. But you see, true love is always more than simply words, more than an attitude or a disposition. True love is demonstrated by actions. And the nature of Christ's expression of love is stated in the words, "Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." What does Paul mean by saying he became poor for our sakes? Some people think he's speaking of material possessions. I mean, after all, Jesus was born in a cow stable. Luke highlights the lowly circumstances of Jesus' birth, which we read about a few moments ago. Jesus was also known as a carpenter. Carpenters didn't make much money in Judea in those times. At one point, Jesus said in Luke 9:58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so it'd be perhaps easy for some to say, well, Jesus meant materially poor. Nevertheless, Jesus also enjoyed the hospitality of Mary and Martha and others. We also know that several women traveled with him and his disciples, and they offered financial assistance from their own resources. We know that Judas kept the bag as the treasure of the disciples. And we also know that Jesus was with a rich man in his death, as Joseph of Arimathea came to get the body of Jesus and put him in his own tomb. And so we conclude that it's not economic poverty of which Jesus writes, or which Paul writes here. It is most likely what Paul has in mind is the whole drama of redemption, especially the incarnation. You see, Jesus lived out a self-imposed poverty of soul and body in his incarnation. We know that's true from Scripture. In John 1, it says, "He who was in the beginning with God, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us." In John 1, verses 10 and 11, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." But I think the Apostle Paul summarizes it best in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so Paul is saying that just as Jesus' poverty is not to be understood in terms of abject want of material possessions in his incarnate life, so too the riches which he came to make available to believers are not to be understood primarily in material prosperity. Now that's very important as we live in a country where in many circles, in the name of Christianity, health and wealth and prosperity is preached as a primary blessing of the gospel. That when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your bills will be paid and you'll be moving higher and higher and higher up the financial plane. But that's not the kind of riches that Paul is referring to. It is salvation itself and the blessings of the new age involved in it that constitute the riches which Christ, by his poverty, enables believers to enjoy. And these riches are experienced both in the present time as a kind of down payment or guarantee, and in the future at the return of Christ. Listen to the words of Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Ephesians 1:7. "In him," Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And I love Ephesians 1:13 and 14. "In him," that is Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Those firecrackers are an amen. Don't let that distract you. It's not material blessings, ladies and gentlemen. It's the spiritual blessings. Christ chose you and predestined you unto eternal life. He adopts us as sons and daughters of God. He made atonement for our sins when he died on the cross. He cleanses us of all of our sins, and he forgives us of those sins. He clothes us in his perfect righteousness. He cleanses our consciences from dead works and from guilt in order that we might serve the living God. He gives us an inheritance that can never perish or be lost. And he has prepared a place for us in heaven where we will spend eternity with him. Those are spiritual blessings. And it's not that the Lord doesn't bless us with material blessings, but the primary riches of Christ and his grace are spiritual. They're intangible. And they reside not in your pocketbook or your wallet, but in your heart. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by faith. We must never forget that it is only by his poverty that we may become rich. That's just like the Lord to have such a paradox like that. You know, there are people, and we see them all the time in these United States, that are working themselves to death and trying to get the edge on their opponents or those that they compete against in order to make more money, to have more treasures on earth. And yet the Bible says that it is only by his, Christ's, poverty that we may become rich. There was a price to be paid for the blessings we enjoy in Christ. And included in that price was the cost of the incarnation of the Son of God in a fallen world. The Lord God Almighty left the treasures and the beauty and the splendor and glory of heaven to come down to earth. And he laid aside his privileges as Almighty God and clothed himself in human flesh. And he experienced everything you and I experience in the human experience. He knows the coldness of loneliness. He knows the pain of rejection. He knows the cost of those who betray him. He knows the thanklessness of those he has served. He knows the sense of profound loss of another friend, a human being. He knows what it is to strive with others, like his disciples who just didn't get it most of the time. In every experience you have, the Lord Jesus Christ has faced. And in every temptation that you experience, the Lord has triumphed over that. But there's also not just the incarnation, it was the cost of rejection, ridicule, persecution, betrayal, and suffering, all culminating in the agony of Gethsemane, as Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath that was owed to you and me. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us. That is the target of God's wrath, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why Paul said later in Romans 3:24, we're justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In Galatians 3:13 and 14, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ was born in a manger, and he lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross for your sins and mine. And he invites us to come to him by faith and to embrace him as our only means of salvation from sin. And when we do that, we buy into his poverty. We lose our lives and we find them in Christ. And we discover all the riches that God has to offer in Christ Jesus. The first part of this verse of the evening, Paul assumes the Corinthians know the grace of our Lord Jesus. For you know, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's assumption is a most important question for us. Do you know of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good, even in the dry times of your life? That this babe in a manger came in order to be alive and live and crucified as the eternal Son of God and raised from the grave 3 days later, that you and I might have life, and that we might live our lives with the Spirit of God inside of us, revealing to us all the gracious gifts that he has given to us freely. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? I pray you do. If you don't, ask him to reveal it to you, to open your heart, to make those riches known. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to enable you to trust him fully, completely, alone, by faith, that you may live the rest of your life devoted to him and enjoying these gracious benefits now and to the day of eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us so very much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, whose life was a downward spiral of poverty in body and soul, so that his life by faith might come up in us, so that we would enjoy true riches. Father, help us this evening as we anticipate tonight and tomorrow morning the birth of our Lord Jesus. May we experience all of your grace that you have to offer in our hearts by faith as, Lord Jesus, you're born in us this evening. May it be so in every one of us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction and Merry Christmas. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.